I'm going to focus mainly on the realm of education and the assault that's underway there.
Former U.S. Attorney General Bill Barr talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Historically, education was always viewed in the West as a parental and religious function, not the state's. For 100 years, public education was not hostile to Christianity. Starting in the 1960s, it really went on a crusade against Christianity, first by trying to strip out any vestige of traditional religion, but more recently by trying to affirmatively substitute their own ideologies for traditional religious belief, and it's become a tool of indoctrination.
You can meet and hear Bill Barr at this year's Making the Case conference, June 24th and 25th, at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
By taking this stand, the Archbishop has taken a very potent stand in favor of traditional sexual morality and traditional values and against the spirit of the age.
Readers need to understand that the Southern Baptist Convention as an organization exists only about 2 to 3 days a year.
One of the things that did come out of the pandemic is everyone's recognition that I need community, that I can't just exist on the internet. That's not actually reality.
We see our whole life now through the resurrected Christ, and that our baptism into him and our continually being fed at the table is only possible because Christ has risen from the dead.
Insufferable grammar snobs love listening to Issues Etc., not Etc.
It's a phrase that I don't think, well, maybe has never been written in the history of mankind. The phrase is invisible benefits of abortion for men. That is the subject of a New York Times op-ed that's titled Men Have a Lot to Lose When Roe Falls. It's arguing, contrary to everything we've been told up to this point, that men have no say in the issue of abortion. If they don't get pregnant, then they have no right to speak to abortion in any way whatsoever, even though Roe was decided by 9 men. But laying that aside, a new argument has emerged, and that is that abortion's good for men too. How so? Well, the New York Times op-ed says it allows them to walk away from their responsibility for their children, which I thought was part of the problem. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., back live on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about that New York Times op-ed, Men Have a Lot to Lose, When Roe Falls. Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute will be our guest. We'll spend some time with Mark Hager. He has written a new book called The Last of the 357th Infantry, Harold Frank's World War II Story of Faith and Courage. And then we'll discuss Lutherans, Civil Authorities, and War with Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joining us to discuss this New York Times op-ed, Men Have a Lot to Lose, When Roe Falls, Scott Klusendorf, president of Life Training Institute and author of the book, The Case for Life, Equipping Christians to Engage the Culture. Scott, welcome back.
Good to be with you guys.
In all your time as a defender of the unborn, have you heard this argument made in the New York Times op-ed piece, basically what the author there calls the invisible benefits of abortion for men?
No, this is a new one, and I have no doubt that it is a design piece that is not intellectually credible. It's rather a piece designed to bring about a shaping of public opinion in Maine to try to convince men that abortion's a good thing and get them to become advocates for abortion.
The author makes the point that near the end that women have been telling their stories of abortion for decades now, but Roe is still about to fall. Obviously, from the author's perspective, that's a bad thing that Roe would fall. Do we know that when women tell their stories of abortion, recently shout your abortion, that it changes anyone's opinion?
We don't know. What we do know is this, that for years, men have been told you have no say on this issue. You are not allowed to speak on this. No uterus, no voice. That's been the meme, the soundbite that men have heard for years. And now all of a sudden, here we go, New York Times piece saying, hey, we got to think about the men involved. Now, What's really interesting to me is there's no evidence in the story that this is going to shape public opinion, but that is exactly what the story is trying to do. Because you'll notice, Todd, they don't say anything about men who might regret having been involved in an abortion decision. This piece is all about how, I love the language of the article, everyone, quote, benefits when reproductive freedom is available. Of course, that raises the question, does everyone include the unborn? But notice this piece is all about one side, how men are going to lose out. And let's be clear what they're mainly going to lose out on. They're going to lose out on having free access to a quick solution for their sexual exploits.
Now, when it was leaked several weeks ago that the fall of Roe may be imminent, a colleague, a guest journalist, Mark Hemingway, observed via social media when the reaction started coming out from the pro-abortion side that apparently they've gotten very lazy. They don't know how to discuss or even make an argument for abortion. What do you think about that observation?
I think that's true at the street level. In fact, this has been something that pro-abortionists have been admitting for a while. Going back a decade ago, Kate Michelman and Frances Kissling, two pro-abortion advocate leaders, made the point that the pro-life side has been advancing sophisticated arguments and the pro-choice side has been answering with cliches. And they stated this in an LA Times article. I have also noticed that only in the academic world are there serious attempts to defend abortion. Rather, at the street level, what we get are a lot of cliches and an attempt to shut down the debate, not an attempt to actually engage pro-life arguments.
Why is that? Why are there a plethora of cliches and misdirections, but not arguments? If, in fact, abortion is a good, as many are trying to assert nowadays.
Well, keep in mind that for the last 40 years, the pro-abortion side has been trying to delegitimize the pro-life argument by not engaging it and by basically making the sales pitch that the pro-life argument is not even worth engaging. In fact, we're not even going to legitimize it by debating people who think differently than the pro-abortionists do. We're simply going to try to marginalize the pro-life side, make it go away. Well, it hasn't worked, because pro-life apologists have been busy crafting arguments and making their case, and we're seeing the fruit of that now with a Roe v. Wade downfall. In fact, the draft of the decision, the leaked decision, contains some pretty hefty pro-life apologetics in it. I mean, Samuel Alito goes for it. He makes the point that the size of the child doesn't matter. Its location isn't relevant. This is classic pro-life apologetics, and the other side has been intellectually lazy. Now, having said that, Todd, I want to make it clear, I'm not making the argument there are no thinkers on the other side. I disagree with their conclusions, but there are people who are thoughtful. But that's not the main. That's not the street level.
Go into a little more detail about what you thought in looking over Justice Alito's draft opinion.
Well, first of all, the court got a lot of things right. I want to caution everybody, though, a draft is not a decision. A lot can change, and that's why I've held back from celebrating here. We don't know yet, but assuming the draft is representative of current thinking on the court got the history right of abortion law. It was right in why Roe was wrong. It laid out the reasons why it was a poorly argued decision. It was right about Planned Parenthood versus Casey and why that was a poorly argued decision. And it got right the moral logic of the pro-life view. This is amazing. I don't think many of us thought we would see a decision that robust. Again, we're going to have to wait and see if this is the final, but if the leaked draft is indicative, this is a very good decision.
Is there anything that you would have added to that draft opinion had you been advising? At the very least, we're talking here about Justice Alito.
I would have loved to have seen the court give a full-throttled natural rights argument for the life of the unborn and make the point that by nature, all humans are equal in their fundamental dignity, And if you are a human being, you have certain rights that flow from your humanity, and make a very strong case rooted in the Declaration of Independence, rooted in the idea of transcendent human value, and have that be somewhere in the decision. And here's why. Reversing Roe, as you know, Todd, does not mean abortion becomes illegal. It does not mean that overnight the unborn have a right to life. Roughly 22 states are going to pass laws restricting abortion. Another 24 are going to pass laws liberalizing it. And then we're going to have a few states that are battleground, where they're going to fight it out, and we don't know which way they're going to go. But to truly protect the lives of the unborn, we need a philosophical anthropology in place. We need a good, solid answer to the question, what makes us valuable in the first place? And the court could go a long way to helping us if it would include that. So if I had been asked, I would have liked to have seen that.
One of the things that I found rather stunning about the New York Times op-ed was that it essentially argues that abortion affords men the ability to conceive children and then dispense with all responsibility for those children. Not really a pro-woman argument, if you ask me.
No, it's not. In fact, you know, feminists for years have argued that they needed abortion because men weren't responsible. And now we're getting pro-abortionists arguing that abortion is good because it keeps men irresponsible.
What does that tell you, that they resort to these kind of arguments? What does it tell you about their position here? There's obviously no moral reasoning going on.
No, it's raw political. There is no real set of arguments that are consistent. You know, if you look at the pro-life side, you say, okay, I can outline the contours of the pro-life argument. And even if you're not pro-life, you know what pro-lifers are arguing. With the pro-abortion side, they are going to just throw up trial balloons. It's all about winning in the political realm. It's not about laying out a consistent anthropology about what makes humans valuable. It's not about making a case that's based on reason. It's just about what works politically.
Is that also why, at least at this point, the loud voices in favor of abortion have abandoned any pretense of science being on their side?
Oh, yeah, exactly right. And not only that, Todd, they've now abandoned the idea that they're pro-choice. They're embracing the pro-abortion label. In fact, they're saying that the term pro-choice is no longer helpful. They have had to go full throttle, green light, abortion for any reason, no restrictions, and they're kind of done with the idea that says abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. That's not what they're floating anymore.
We're talking with Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute about a New York Times op-ed, Men Have a Lot to Lose When Roe Falls. On the other side, why do abortion supporters think that choice is no longer a helpful word to further their cause?
You know, the scripture is clear that sometimes we can sin by speaking wrongly, speaking untruthfully, speaking in such a way that doesn't reflect Christian love, in a way that isn't accurate.
Dr. Albert Mohler talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But at the same time, it is also clear that it is unfaithfulness not to speak when we are called to speak. It's actually a sin not to speak when the truth requires that we speak, when courage requires that we speak. And one of the things we know is that the Christian church, as we look through the centuries, sometimes it has erred by speaking wrongly. Sometimes it has erred by speaking boldly or brashly, but it has often erred, especially as we think about our own times, by not speaking clearly, publicly, vocally, and biblically.
You can meet and hear Dr. Albert Mohler at the 2022 Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a New York Times op-ed, Men Have a Lot to Lose When Roe Falls, with Scott Klusendorf, president of Life Training Institute. Scott, you mentioned before the break that abortion supporters are steering away from the word choice. Why do they no longer believe that it's helpful to their cause?
Well, you can thank pro-life apologists for that, because over the last 20 years, when we first heard this notion that abortion ought to be safe, legal, and rare, pro-lifers started asking the question, why should it be rare? If abortion is no big deal, who cares how many there are? Who cares about reducing it? Have as many as you want. But if the unborn are human, then that's a good reason to say it shouldn't be a private choice, that we ought to protect those children like we do every other child. So you can thank the emergence of pro-life apologetics in the last 20 years for getting rid of that false notion that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. Pro-lifers ask the right question, why should it be rare?
So are we seeing here, in kind of a backhanded way, the long fought for fruit of consistent, unborn focused pro-life arguments?
We are. Now, we haven't won. We got a long way to go. Reversing Roe and Casey, those are necessary steps. They are not sufficient steps for victory. But let's not fool ourselves. This is a major win if indeed this draft turns out to be true. And pro-lifers who have been working in the trenches, making good arguments, will have much to celebrate. Their efforts are being rewarded here, Todd.
Why do you think the pro-abortion side at least appeared surprised when I've been talking about this case, the Mississippi case, with legal experts for at least a year? And they all said this is the one that has the potential to undo Roe. They've been saying it from the beginning, and yet the other side seemed rather surprised.
Yeah, they did, although in some of their own literature, I saw hints that they were concerned. I mean, look, the Mississippi case put Roe on a collision course. Roe and Casey say you cannot ban abortion before viability, which they placed at 24 weeks. The Mississippi case says you can ban it at 15 weeks. Well, if you want to uphold the Mississippi law, you're going to have to clear away Roe and Casey. So they saw the danger. I think, Todd, culturally, they just thought, you know what? Abortion's been here almost 50 years. It's deeply ingrained in the culture. Nobody's going to let Roe get turned off. Well, surprise, it looks like it just might be.
What do you make of the argument that came out early that Roe is, in effect, a constitutional right that even the court can't touch?
Well, the obvious question was, where in the Constitution is there a right to an abortion? And it's just not there. The court invented it out of thin air. The history the court relied on to come up with the decision in Roe v. Wade was flawed to the max. Just to give you one example, the court said that the only reason why there were laws on the book restricting abortion from the 1860s forward was to protect the health of women. That was a flat-out lie. Those laws were on the book to protect the children, because there had been physicians who from the 1860s forward said, we now know that life begins at conception. The old idea that it's quickening that is the start of life is not true. We've got to get our science in gear. And there was a humanitarian crusade to protect children from abortion. At the same time, you had feminists opposing abortion because they felt it was exploitive of women. So this had nothing to do with, hey, we just need to keep women safe from dangerous illegal abortions. This was about protecting the lives of human beings, and it was that way from the beginning. And Roe distorts that history.
As much work as has been done since Roe became law by the pro-life community. I agree with you and many others who have observed that the real work for the pro-life community is only beginning if Roe is overturned. What should be central to that work?
Yeah, here are just three things. I mean, I could give you a list of 10, but I'll give you my top three of what we're going to have to do. First of all, Todd, we're all pro-life apologists now. When Roe v. Wade was the law of the land, we were largely handcuffed about what we could do legislatively. And while it's true that Roe v. Wade appears to be on life support, the worldview assumptions that make abortion plausible to millions of our fellow citizens are deeply entrenched in culture, and they're not going to go away without a fight. And that means you, me, all pro-life Christians are going to have to step up and know how to make our case, do it succinctly, do it persuasively, and do it without fear. So that's the first thing. We're all apologists now. Secondly, we are going to have to step up our game politically, because now the battle is going to be fought out state by state. Your state legislature is going to be a very big deal on abortion in ways that it wasn't before. And then the third thing we've got to do in our churches, we not only need to minister to men and women who've been wounded by abortion, presenting to them the gospel that can bring healing, we've got to equip believers to make a case for the pro-life view. I teach at Summit Ministries, a Christian worldview conference. I teach there all summer long. We get students, Todd, from some of the best churches in America, gospel-grounded churches, churches with good doctrine. And we do a survey. We've been doing this now for over 6 years. How many of you, before coming to Summit, have had any training in your churches on how to make a pro-life case with people who are not churched? And out of, what, 1,800 to 2,000 students a summer, we have maybe 20 kids who raise their hands. That's pathetic. We've got to change that. We have got to equip our people to make a case for life.
Scott Klusendorf is president of Life Training Institute. He's author of the book, The Case for Life, Equipping Christians to Engage the Culture. You'll find a link to this book and to Life Training Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Scott, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
We will get a biography of World War II prisoner of war Harold Frank with Mark Hager, author of The Last of the 357th Infantry, next. Issues Etc. guests are frequent contributors to the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness is a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
The church is a family. St. Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." At Redeemer Lutheran Church, we rejoice to be a part of that household of faith, gathered around the gifts of Christ in word and sacrament. If you're in the Lawrence, Kansas area, it would be our pleasure to have you join our family. We also have the privilege of serving the University of Kansas. If you have a son or daughter who attends KU or one of the other area universities, we would love for them to join us and to make Redeemer their home away from home. For more information about our church, please visit redeemer-lawrence.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado; First Bethlehem Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois; First Lutheran, Boston, Massachusetts; Lutheran Church of the Cross, Rockville, Maryland; Living Faith Lutheran, Cumming, Georgia; Redeemer Lutheran, Lawrence, Kansas; St. John Lutheran, Kewaskum, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana; Trinity Lutheran, North Little Rock, Arkansas; and Zion Lutheran, Winter Garden, Florida. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.